Look again with me here, if you would, in Ezekiel chapter 38. I want you to notice carefully just how vehement God is in his denunciation of Israel's very irresponsible shepherds, beginning in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Verse 9, Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more. Maybe here tonight you're wondering, Pastor, who are these shepherds that God is speaking against in Ezekiel 34? Who are these receiving these judgments of woe? Well, if you're familiar with the book of Ezekiel, you know that this is a prophecy given to a man who was carried away into captivity as an exile to Babylon. Ezekiel was God's prophet who was called to speak about all of the reasons for Israel's judgment and captivity. And in this prophecy, he talks about the watchmen, the guardians on the wall. And he speaks of judges, of princes, and of magistrates, of prophets, of kings, and of elders. So that, in other words, almost anybody in the land who enjoyed a position of influence or leadership, these, God says, were the shepherds of the land of Israel. In fact, the generic term of shepherd in the book of Ezekiel applies specifically, really generally, to four different positions of influence, all four of which are represented right now, today, in our own country, our own society, the United States of America. And as such, all four of them, as shepherds, need to hear the word of the Lord. I'm going to go through them briefly and then make an application at the end of the message. What four shepherds could the Lord be speaking of? The first group of leaders, you'll notice, number one, are the politicians. In verse 23, we read these words, And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, and he shall feed them and shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken it. Now, this is a near and a far prophecy, and of course, it's not talking about David, the man, since David had long passed away, but rather David's throne, that of a king. And as a king, you'll notice he is called more than once a shepherd. What exactly are the political shepherds in the nation supposed to do? Well, just like all shepherds, they're supposed to lead and protect and defend the sheep. What they're absolutely not supposed to do is use their position for self-service and self-promotion. Notice again the last line of verse 2. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat. What is the fat of a land? That's the surplus in any nation that belongs to the people. Verse 3, ye eat the fat and ye clothe you with wool. I ask you a question, what does the wool come from? It comes from sheep. In Ezekiel's imagery here, he is simply saying, you politicians in the land, you political leaders are fleecing the flock. You're not feeding the flock. And even worse than that, verse 4, the diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty you have ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and because meat became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. In other words, look, their duty, as all leaders' duty, is to protect and defend. But instead, they were getting fatter themselves and meaner. And God looked down and he said in verse 6, My sheep are wandering through the mountains. My flock, he said, are scattered upon the face of this earth. In other words, all of this injustice and abuse of power, all of this deceit and thievery, and hide it though they might, from the people and their gilded walls, it wasn't being done underneath God's radar. Nobody was getting away with anything. And mark it down, folks, God didn't suddenly find out about some political scandal or about this coach at Penn State abusing his position for his own perversion when ABC News broke the story. God doesn't need to read the paper. God saw, as God always sees, immediately when abuse and injustice reside at the end of any shepherd's staff. They pass it, these lobbyists and these politicians up in Washington are getting away with murder. No. I'm going to remind you of something. Unlike you and me, God is omniscient. He doesn't need the news to break any kind of a story. He sees all. It's like the time I was pulled over for speeding, and the officer said, "Didn't you see that speed limit sign?" And I said, "Yes, I saw that sign. That's not the problem. The problem is I couldn't see you. That was the real problem." But God sees all, and God sees the politicians in our land and what they're doing and not doing. And let's go through this quickly. Number two, a second group of shepherds are the prophets. The prophets and the priests. Look at verse 7. "Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock came meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd. Neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock." By the way, most Bible teachers believe this is the text that the Apostle Peter had in mind when he said in 1 Peter 5, "The elders which are among you I exhort to feed the flock of God." In other words, New Testament preachers and pastors, just like Old Testament prophets and priests, I would even say Sunday school teachers and elders, are held accountable for how well they feed the flock of God. And of course, what do you suppose that they're supposed to feed God's people? Are you suppose it's "thus saith Sigmund Freud," or "thus saith Stephen Covey," or Gandhi, or Oprah, or Chopra? Nope. God expects the shepherds in our society and in the world, the United States of America, to feed the flock of God, the inspired word of God. That's it. Stand up, teach, preach. If you stand in front of any group of people and you're going to feed them the milk, the meat, the bread of the word of God. And by the way, the whole counsel of God, not just some sugar stick either, the whole counsel. So again, the one thing God does not want the shepherds to do is endanger the flock, deprive the flock, mislead the flock for the sake of personal gain, or for the sake of crowds, or votes, or popularity, or book sales, or houses, or lands. I read a book one time that said that shepherds are supposed to smell like their sheep. Peter said, "Feed the flock which is among you," not below you, not watching you on television. Spiritual shepherds today want to smell like gold and glory. They don't necessarily want to smell like the sheep. Amen? I smell like the sheep, so to speak. Which brings us to the third group of shepherds in society. We said, number one, politicians, preachers. Number three, of course, are parents. You see, back in Ezekiel 23, we won't turn there because of time, God was showing Ezekiel the very worst sins deserving the greatest judgments from God. And he said, "Their blood is in their hands because their sons and their daughters were caused to pass through the fire." Can you imagine? Parents, the most sacred shepherds of all, taking their little lambs and sacrificing them in order to receive a blessing from an idol. Frankly, I can't imagine that, but that's what was happening. Let me tell you what I can't imagine. I can imagine parents today looking at their children as a commodity or a nuisance, a burden, an obstacle. I can imagine 500,000 parents in this country terminating the life of the little child, because that actually happens every year in America. You know, a lot of Americans feel all high and mighty when they read in the paper somewhere about mothers in Darfur selling their children into slavery. And, oh, how terrible that is! And it is very terrible. But you know, the truth is, in our society, we have a generation of children that are otherwise enslaved because their parents won't take the time to shepherd them. Their kids on drugs, children in jail, kids that are infected, young people that are suicidal. You tell me, do you suppose God is going to hold accountable for that? You're a parent in this room. You are a shepherd. Look at verse 10. "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand." All of the shepherds will be held accountable for all of the sheep that are under their care. Politicians, preachers, parents. Number four, I'll only mention this briefly, which I believe includes, in our country at least, the press, the media. You see, in a nation like such as ours, that it's a democracy, the press has about as much influence and leadership potential as anybody. They guide people. They direct people. They are, for a multitude of sheep, the watchman on their wall. And do you suppose they've been good shepherds with all the influence they have in our country? In fact, have they acted as shepherds at all? I remember some time ago, I was driving back to the office, minding my own business, and the news on the radio said, "This just in, French fashion designer Yves Saint Laurent took a fall on a Paris street. He was not taken to the hospital. Literally, I looked at my radio in my car and I said, what? Now, this was on the news. 70-year-old man trips on a curb in France, and that's national news in America? I honestly thought there had to be more to the story. Like, he fell, he hit a gas pipe in Paris, it exploded, and the whole city burned to the ground. But no. Later in the paper, it said the fashion world had a scare Friday when Monsieur Saint Laurent missed the curb and took a tumble. He was not taken to the hospital, is he doing fine? In other words, the dude tripped. And man alive, I wanted to scream, who cares? That's not the job of the media, that's not news. Now, the Dolphins beat Oakland today. That's news, amen? Tim Tebow, first place. They won again. That's news. That's a blessing to feed the sheep, to lead beside still waters. The truth is, folks, the press, the national media, I don't think they're any less motivated by power, by money, by prestige than politicians and priests are in this country. And folks, if you look at Ezekiel 34 and you think about it for a moment, you realize that in 2,590 years, nothing has changed. Nothing. Human nature, being as it is, will always allow for those shepherds who abuse and neglect and misuse the influence and the position that they have before God. And people like Barney Frank and Chris Dodd and Blagojevich and you name them, pastors, name a Republican, I don't know, name a Republican, they're on both sides, but I just can't think of any right now, sorry about that. They were simply the magistrates in Mount Seir in the days of Ezekiel. Irresponsible shepherds have always, always been irresponsible shepherds and have always been among God's people. But ladies and gentlemen, here from the eternal word of God is what you must remember about this. We're coming to the end of a year. We're about to begin another year. And it is, as it would happen, a political year. It's a political year. The year I came here in 1987 as pastor was a political year as well. And I remember, even in the little church and the group of folks we had there, how much talk and how much concern there was about that election. These are the things we must remember in this coming year. Number one, remember the power of God. Verse 2 again, would you? Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You say, Pastor, what's he saying? He's saying, God is saying, A, Ezekiel, I know about them, and B, I'm taking care of them in my time. In other words, look, nobody in this room tonight need despair because of politicians or priests or parents or the press that abuse their position and their influence. Now, become indignant? Of course you should. Fight it in your own life? Absolutely. But do not despair. Do not envy. Do not fret because of evildoers. God is on his throne. He is just as omnipotent, and he's just as omniscient today as he was in Ezekiel's day. This is the power of God. And when you're in this society, and you hear this little news item here and this news item there, and you fret because of the county commission maybe, or because of a governor or a senator or a president or whomever, a policeman who's corrupt, just remember that God is on his throne, that he is omnipotent, that he rules in the hearts and the kingdoms of men. The second thing you must remember, number two, is the promise of God. The promise. Look at verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And I will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and the dark day. Go down to verse 15. I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost. Don't you love that verse? Verse 26 says, and I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in a season. There shall be showers of blessing. I remind of what Jesus said in John 10 and verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. Notice the adjective he put in there. That's in contrast. I am the good shepherd because the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In other words, look, folks, just as surely as there are bad shepherds, and there are all around us, there is the good shepherd. So that no matter what the irresponsible shepherds in a society do, God, as we just read, still in the saving business. Verse 16, I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away by the bad shepherds. Aren't you glad that God did that for you and with you? Aren't you glad tonight that God keeps his word, that God is not a man that he should lie? I know what it's like to read the paper. There's a website I go to called Real Clear Politics. I probably shouldn't, but I do. And it's got a compilation of articles from all different publications, Wall Street Journal, New York Times, and Washington Post. And it's just got them, and it does an update. And I go through, and I read probably two-thirds of them. And just about every word I read, I think to myself, lies. Liars. Bending the truth. When I was 15 years of age, I remember traveling on a church-sponsored trip to Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. We went to see the college and consider the possibility of attending there. The one thing I remember most, though, about that trip was a large marble sign at the entrance to the school. I still have a picture to this day that I took of that sign in my files. It's a sign that is engraved with the words of Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot, what, lie, promised before the world began. I can't tell you what an impression that's why I took a picture of the sign. As a teenager in that day and that time, that verse found its way into my heart and mind and stayed there to this very night. I can't tell you what that meant to me. At that time, the Watergate hearings were in full bloom, and all you saw or heard on television was one witness after another standing before a Senate committee, raising his right hand and swearing to do something he probably wasn't going to do, namely, to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I remember thinking that with man, you have to do something akin to an oath, a swearing under threat of penalty, swearing them in, putting their hand on a higher authority, being the Bible, in order to get some kind of an assurance, with threat of jail time, that maybe what he's going to say is true. You know why that's true? Because man is a liar. Let God be true. I'm not a liar, Pastor. I never lie. Oh, whatever. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's what the Bible says. Man is basically a liar, not so with God. That text in Titus doesn't say that God will not lie. It says that God who cannot lie. You realize there's a difference? There are a lot of people who will not lie. There are folks in here in this room who will not lie. Everybody at times in their life, long periods of time, will not lie. But guess what? Everybody in this room can lie. Everybody in this world can lie. That's why in a court of law, I don't care who you are, you're going to, again, put your hand on a Bible or something. You're going to have to swear an oath not. You cannot be trusted. So think about this reality that God cannot lie as compared to the shepherds in our society. Why is that true of God and not true of man? I'm going to just park here for a moment or two, okay? Can we do that? Why? For one thing, God cannot lie because God's not afflicted with our nature, the nature of mankind. In other words, man is presumably always searching for truth. He's always trying to find it. But our eyes, man's eyes, are morally darkened, as you all know, so that any search for truth that man would ever do is doomed from the start. Man cannot follow truth in a straight line, so he's always turning to the left hand or to the right hand. But God cannot fall into that trap, because God doesn't search for truth. He is truth. He already knows all of the truth. Secondly, God cannot lie because God's too wise to lie. You see, falsehood is the expedient of a foolish man, a man who cannot see past the immediate. That's why he lies. God always sees past the immediate. God sees the beginning from the ending as well as the ending, and therefore he never plays the role of the ignorant person who lies for some present advantage. Number three, God has no motive for lying. When a man lies, it's for gain, self-protection, or self-promotion. Watch the debates. You see people are confronted with lies. They'll call it a change of position or whatever. They do that for self-promotion, but what does God have to gain? From whom does he need to protect himself? Why should God lie when the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof? God owns it all, folks. He certainly has no need of lying about his greatness. Kings and queens will lie in order to deceive people into following them. God doesn't need to do that. Number four, lying is the character of men and women who have little or no character. You know, a great man doesn't lie, right? So he's known as, or he doesn't lie often, he's known therefore as Honest Abe. His greatness, therefore, being identified with his honesty. And folks, simply put, God is too great to ever need to lie. God is also infinitely good. When you put goodness and greatness together, you have God who is too great to lie and too good to want to lie. God who cannot lie, number five, he can't lie because he's unchangeable. You think about what a lie is almost always a change, isn't it? It's a retraction or a different word than what was stated before. I said that, but what I really need now, and it's changing. That's why the story always changes with man. That's called deception. Deception is always a change. But you know something, folks? Since God never changes, therefore God can not lie. The Puritans used to say, God may will a change, but he cannot change his will. In other words, having said only that which is true, God can never change from that which is true. Now, you know what that means? That God cannot lie? We can all lie. Maybe you don't want to lie. Maybe you choose not to lie and tell the truth, but you can lie. God cannot lie. Well, that means for us tonight, in contrast to all of the shepherds of our society, is that anything and everything that God has said or has to say is true. Not partially true. Not, I hope it's true. Not mostly true. There is not a shadow of a lie upon anything which God speaks or thinks or does. He cannot lie in his prophecies. He cannot lie in his promises. He cannot lie in his judgments. He cannot lie in his commands. And the ramifications of that, beloved, is that everything in his word, everything is true. So that whatever God has said about heaven, it's all true. All of it. Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you. Everything that God has said about hell, like it or not, believe it or not, it is true. There is a hell. It is torment. And it is forever. And no phony book from a pastor in Michigan who tries to whitewash it or change it, is going to alter the truth, because man can lie. God cannot lie. Whatever God said and says about the second coming of Christ, guess what? Now, what man says about the second coming could be wrong and a lie. What God says about it in this book, God cannot lie. Jesus is coming again. Whatever God says about the gospel, about how to be saved, whatever God says about creation, his word, the Holy Spirit, whatever God says about how to rear children, I just don't want to do it that way. Okay, well, you're the liar. God is the truth teller. Whatever God says about tithing, about church, all of it is true. He cannot change from it. And, of course, the one response from that for all of us in this room, you young people in this room, maybe you see these lies on television, you see your teachers lie and the principal lies and a sports guy. I saw the I guess he's a defensive lineman from Detroit step on a guy's arm. Is he a defensive lineman? I don't remember. And he steps wham on his arm. How many of you saw that, right? And then in the interview he said, I wasn't stopping on his arm. I was just trying to separate myself from the crowd. Are you going to believe your own lying eyes? You're going to believe what he says, right? So these young people hear people lie and lie, and they lie all the time. And they get in their minds, well, you know what? Maybe I can't trust God. No, that's a lie. You can trust God because he cannot lie. Therefore, we have one duty. It is our duty and our calling to believe what he has said. Pastor, there are tens of millions of people in America that don't believe what God has said. Fine. But in the face of that disbelief and opposition, you believe God. Folks, millions can lie, but our God cannot lie. When circumstances and evidences seem to contradict God's word in your own life, believe God, because circumstances are deceptive. God cannot lie. If the feelings and the fears of your own heart bring you doubt and despair, don't listen to your own heart. Your heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? But God cannot lie. How do you know, Pastor, Jesus is coming again? God can't lie. That's it simple. Jesus said about heaven, as I mentioned, if it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus told his disciples to base their entire lives, and in fact, their entire eternity, on what he said. Believe simply what he said and what God wrote. David Livingston once wrote in his journal, "His is the word of a gentleman." But you know, it's more than the word of a gentleman. It is the word of God who cannot lie. Pastor, everybody's lying. This person's lying. That person's lying. That person. Okay, fine. Let God be true and every man a liar. Believe God. Trust God. Follow God. Embrace God. You know, there was a man living somewhere in the world today who couldn't lie. I mean, they couldn't. It's not just that they wouldn't. If there was a man who had wisdom but who could never, ever tell a lie, you know, he'd be the most valuable friend that you could ever have. If he told you the truth about yourself all the time when you needed it, the truth about everything, about the world, the beginning of things, the end of things, if he knew the truth and could only always tell the truth, what a friend! Valuable! Folks, you have that friend. He sticketh closer than a brother. Think about God's power. Think about God's promises. In the midst of society where shepherds are disappointing, just like they were in Ezekiel's day, they were feeding themselves and not the flock. They were deceiving the flock for self-gain. Think about God's power. He's on his throne. Think about God's promises. He never lies. Number three, finally, think about God's presence. Go down to verse 30, would you? Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them. I am with them. And that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men. And I am your God, saith the Lord God. I can imagine Ezekiel putting his quill down right at this point and saying, Amen. Far, far away from home in the land of Babylon, Ezekiel is reminded of the presence of God then and there and always and forever. So the folks, look, God's power and God's promise and God's presence. Don't you think that that eclipses any worries that you have about 2012 and this upcoming national election? Don't you think that mitigates some of the fear and dread over shepherds in America who abuse their position? The hand-wringing that Christians so often do? Maybe your boss or your boss's boss. Oh, I remember I talked with someone who used to work for Enron, and he said the despair, the absolute despair that was in that building when they realized they had been deceived. And there were suicides and attempted suicides. Don't you think that if you look at the truth as presented in Ezekiel's day, when these shepherds were being rebuked by God about God's presence and God's power and God's promise to his people, it would mitigate that fear and dread? For Ezekiel, it did. And for us, it should. You know, most of you here tonight in one form or another, most of you in this room in one form or another are shepherds. You're a parent, a mother, a father. Some of you are employers, teachers, leaders. I wonder what kind of shepherd you are. Because we just read a moment ago that God holds his shepherds accountable. The way that you lead and guide the sheep. Everybody in this room is a sheep. You're under some form of shepherding. In Ezekiel's day and Jesus' day in the first century and the apostles' days, they had some really bad shepherds. But they kept their eyes on God's throne. They kept their eyes and their heart on God's promises. They trusted the truth of God and the truth of God's word in a land of deceit. And they embraced the promise of his presence. And because of that, they kept their faith. They went forward, faithful to the end. As I said at the beginning or the middle of the message, it won't be long, and this year will be over. We're about to enter into a year. I'm just going to give you a little prediction if the Lord tarries. And I want you to think about this next summer. It's a national election in America. And you are going to read in the papers and hear on the national media and in the news and through debates, and you are going to read and hear and listen to so many lies. So many shepherds, you will see, will do things for their own gain, for their own pleasure, for their own promotion. It will be disheartening, discouraging, disillusioning to some young people even. Unless you remember that God knows the shepherds. God holds them accountable. Nothing's under his radar. Unless you remember his presence, his promises, he cannot lie. Unless you remember what Ezekiel remembered, but the truth of God's word. Our Father, we are so grateful for your word tonight. And in a world that is drifting at sea with no guidance, no truth, no firm understanding, we are so grateful that our faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. We trust the ever-living one. His wounds for us shall plead. I pray, God, that as it was in Ezekiel's day where shepherds were so disappointing, we will keep our eyes upon you and always upon your word. Bless these who have asked for prayer, Lord, please. Draw them to you and to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.